So our new series is called One Another. Now, if you've been paying attention to the bulletin, then you know that we are going through, also in our Sunday morning sermon, we're going through a series over our new theme, Continue Steadfastly in the Apostles' Doctrine, Fellowship, Breaking of Bread, and Prayers. And last week we launched that and we talked about continuing steadfastly in the Apostles' Doctrine. That means continuing to preach and teach and believe the Bible no matter what. No matter what anyone else says and what they think, no matter what, by the way, in some ways even more important, no matter what we think or how we feel, we're going to preach, we're going to teach, we're going to believe the Word of God. Well, we also need to be steadfastly, continuing steadfastly in fellowship. And really, this lesson series, I've been excited about it. I've been in prayer about it for a while. And this series is going to help us as a church to know how we can fellowship one with another. So what basically the basic outline is that Paul Chappell wrote this series, and I'm thankful for it. He did a great job. And he's basically, what we're going to do is march through different passages in Scripture that deal with one another. We call them one another passages. And if you know much about the New Testament and the letters that were written, when Paul wrote these letters to the Romans or to the Ephesians or to the Philippians or the Colossians, he wasn't just writing to everybody who lived in that city. He was writing to a local church in that city. You see? And whenever he gives these commands to love one another or encourage one another or admonish one another or to be members today, we're going to talk about one of another, then he's talking to, the context is with us, with our church family. We need to love one another as a church family. Now, do we need to love everybody? Yes. But we need to be mindful and intentional about how we love one another and how we serve one another and how we minister, because we are a church family. We're not just a group of people who gather that happen to worship at the same time. We're a church family, and we need to act that way. And so it's hard to do that, and that's why the Apostle Paul gives so much instruction about how that we can do that. And so I'm excited about it. So if you would take your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 12. Now, we'll warn you as you turn there, this is going to be a little bit different than my normal style. I obviously didn't put these lessons together. And so there's going to be more said than that are in the notes. And so you're going to want to be ready to take notes on the side, okay? Just to be ready for that. And I also have no idea how long it's going to take me to get through one of these lessons, okay? We'll just have to see. This might be a 2-3 year series. That's okay, right? Would that be great? Yeah, sure. So I don't want to leave anything out. We're just going to have to see, and we'll learn together as a big, happy family. Amen? So Romans chapter 12. Whenever you find that, if you wouldn't mind to stand, and we'll read our passage to get started this morning. Romans chapter 12. Paul says this in verse number 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone, can you say those last four words with me? Everyone, members one of another. We're all members one of another. We're members of Valley Avenue Baptist Church, but that means something to each other, to be a member of Valley Avenue Baptist Church. And so we're going to talk about that today as we get into our series this way. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for how it does help us to understand what you expect of us as a church family. And I pray that you would help me to have clarity of thought. Help me to declare it and teach it in a way that it's understandable, and help us all, Lord, to be ready to align our life and our thinking with your word this morning. We love you. Christ and I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. And so again today, we're going to start a new series in which we'll discover what the Bible says really about our relationships with one another. And throughout the next several weeks, we'll be looking at passages in the New Testament that speak about believers' relationships, and really more specifically, church members' relationships. We'll learn how that we can have godly relationships with the Lord, godly relationships with our families, and then how we have godly relationships with others in our church family. Because as Christians, we are connected. And there is the family of God, isn't there? The family of God. We're not going to do this all in one week. So the family of God is different than the church. Okay? The family of God is, when you're saved, John says that he's made us sons of God. When you get saved, you become a son of God. Before you're saved, you're made in God's image, but you're not his son yet. He's not your father quite yet. When you get saved, John says, we have been made the sons of God, and we're placed into his family. And so everyone who is saved are children of the same father, which would make us all family. And so every Christian is your brother or sister in Christ. That's the family of God. And there's a special bond. There's a special, where the Bible also says that their spirit bears witness to our spirit. There's a special relationship that exists between two believers that doesn't exist between a believer and a non-believer because of that relationship that's there. Because God lives within you, God lives within them, and so there's that kindred spirit. But then the church is different. We're going to talk about that more this morning. But the church is a called out specific assembly of people. It's people who gather together who are specifically called out, joining together to accomplish the purposes of Christ in that area. And the church is the members of a specific church. It's a gathering, you see. That's what a church is. And so I say that because there's a lot of confusion today. There's really an unbiblical doctrine out there called universal church doctrine, and it's not biblical. In fact, it was started by the Catholic Church. That's what Catholic means, universal church, the universal church. They started this false doctrine back in the 3rd century. But anyways, so there's this confusion. But being a member of a church and having a church family relationship is different, even more personal than anyone who's saved relationship. Are you following? So it's very close knit, and it's supposed to be that way. God intended us to need a church family. We need that. God created us for that. God's a relational being, and he's made us relational beings, and we need to be members of a flock, of a local gathering. You see? And so that's the context that we're going to be talking about today. And so as Christians, we're all connected. And as we'll see in today's passage, as a church family, we are members one of another. And so throughout the New Testament, we discover that as members one of another, we have specific responsibilities, and we have specific opportunities to exhort one another, to admonish one another, to encourage one another, and on it goes. But sadly, as we look across the spectrum of Christian relationships, we often see that there are more detrimental relationships than there are helpful relationships. Here's what I mean by that. Just because you're in a relationship with someone and it's a close relationship doesn't mean it's healthy or good. Are you following me? And so God wants us as church family, as church members, one of another, to have healthy relationships with each other. It's crucial. It's vital in the life of a church. Yeah. And so sometimes we're better at being dysfunctional, destroying relationships than we are at edifying, growing relationships. And so what we want to do then this morning is to learn from God's word how that we can bring honor and glory to him through our relationships in our body of Christ, in our church family. And so there was a couple that was out shopping, and when the wife realized that her husband was missing, and she called him on her mobile phone and said, "Where are you? You know we have lots to do." And her husband replied, "Well, sweetheart, do you remember the jewelers that we went to about 10 years ago? And you fell in love with that diamond necklace, and I couldn't afford it at that time. And I said that one day I'd get that necklace for you." So little tears started to flow down her cheeks. She got a little choked up. "Yes, I remember that shop." He said, "Well, I'm in the gun shop next to the jeweler that I told you." Yeah, it wasn't good. And so we struggle with our relationships sometimes, don't we? To connect one with another. And God, listen, God has called us to a higher relationship with one another and with himself than those who do not know him. God, there's a specific relationship that God has for us as a church. And it's God's will that the church, by the way, and our relationship with one another would be a model of a relationship that's functional and working together. We ought to, in our relationships one with another, be a model to the world about how that a healthy relationship operates and works. And sadly, as you know, if you read headlines and stuff, there churches oftentimes are bad examples to the world about how relationships really ought to work. And so, if there's any organization that should know and show how to function well as a team, it should be the local New Testament church. And so God's plan is, as believers, that we be in unity in message, in unity in commitment, but then also in diversity. It's a beautiful relationship between the unity we have and the diversity that we have. And we're going to talk about that today. And so Romans 12 talks about that. So number one is this. Oh, members one of another. That's us. Okay. Wow. There's the blank. Warning. Huh? Now no one has to ask what the blank is. So the warning to believers. The warning to believers. So if you... In our passage, Paul began his instructions on unity in relationships by emphasizing that he is speaking the very instructions of God. Paul is going to clear up the spot and say, this is my thoughts, this isn't what I think, this is what God thinks. And he emphasized that in verse 3 as he said this. Look in verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me. So he's saying, I'm saying this, but it's not me who came up with this. This comes from the grace that God gave to me. And that, this isn't the only time he said that. Other epistles, Paul emphasizes over and over again that he's writing under the direct instruction of the Lord. The passage here is in our notes, 1 Corinthians 14:37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. And so we're going to be talking about what God thinks about all of this, not what we think about all of this. And so indeed, the Bible is the very revelation of God. All 66 books have been given to us by holy men of God. And so as we study this passage and all the passages we're going to deal with, it's important to remember, before we even dive into it, that we remember whose instructions these are. These are God's instructions. And if they're God's instructions, that means they're not optional, they're not suggestions. These are what God expects from us. And so as we begin the passage, we see that the Holy Spirit, through Paul, he gives warning about our relationships. He gives a warning. And of course, when God wants to give us a warning, we don't go, well, says who? What do you think? No, if God gives us a warning, we need to know this is something, here's what that means. There's two things about that. One, we ought not to be doing that, whatever he's warning us about. Because if God's warning us, that means there's going to be detrimental effects if we do what he's warning us not to do. Second, it tells us that we are prone to be doing this, or else he wouldn't have to warn us. Are you following? And so here's some warnings that he gives, and it's really a twofold warning. Ready? Faulty thinking. Yeah, we're pretty fancy around here. Faulty thinking. And so Paul begins the warning in verse 3, and the warning is of pride. He says this, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. And so pride is something we need to be careful about. We need to be warned about that. As we deal with relationships with people, pride is a big problem and stunts the growth of the church. Pride begins in the mind, doesn't it? Pride begins in the mind. Pride ruins relationships. It stirs up strife by creating within us an elevated perception of ourselves and of our greatness and of what we're capable of doing. And we have that spirit of pride. A young man had been hired to work for a large supermarket chain. On his first day of work, he reported to the manager at one of the stores, and the manager greeted him with a warm handshake and a smile, handed him a broom, and said, "Your first job will be to sweep out the store. That's your first job." Indignant at being assigned with what he considered a menial task, the young man replied, "But I'm a college graduate." "I'm sorry," said the manager, "I didn't know that. Here, give me the broom and I'll show you how to do it first." because sometimes we think we're more important than we are. And there are things that are below us. Pride causes us to have an inaccurately high estimation of ourselves. In our text, in our notes again, we have Galatians 6:3. "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." And it's not like Paul saying, well, some of us are nothing and think we're something. He's saying, actually, all of us are nothing. Like, we're all nothing. And if we think we're something, when really we're nothing, we deceive ourselves. You see? Yeah. There's a psychologist who wrote these insightful remarks on what happens to our minds when we deceive ourselves of our own importance. And the quote's right here. It says this: "Extreme forms of mental illness are often extreme cases of self-absorption. The distinctive quality, the thing that literally sets paranoid people apart, is hyper-self-consciousness. And the thing they prize most about themselves is autonomy. Their constant fear is that someone else is interfering with their own will or trying to direct their lives." Pride will have detrimental effects on your health, on your health emotionally and mentally, because what it is, it's believing a lie about yourself, isn't it? Like, what you think and what you want is so important that if it's taken away, you crumble. Well, that'll mess you up. You see, pride will really get in and destroy everything. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, in our notes, said this: "Do not desire to be the principal man in the church. Be lowly. Be humble. The best man in the church is the man who is willing to be a doormat for all to wipe their boots on. The brother who does not mind what happens to him at all, so long as God is glorified." And you read that and say, "Well, that's not cool. You can't be a doormat." Well, I'll guarantee you this. The one who's willing to be a doormat is happier than the one who feels like he should be the one served. Because pride produces faulty thinking in you, and then it produces a lot of conflict with your church family. The Bible is clear that we need to humble ourselves and remain teachable. God wants us to have a spirit that allows us to take in His Word. So the first is pride, is faulty thinking of yourself higher than you ought to. Be careful about that. Be careful about that. You're not more important, and your opinion is not more important, and you're not better than any other church family member in here. Be careful to start thinking that way, because that'll start to mess you up. Next is forgetful thinking. Forgetful thinking. One of the sad outcomes of the faulty thinking of our pride is how it causes us to forget God's grace in our life. Because you know what grace is for? It's for people who need it. Grace means you don't deserve this, but you get it anyway. If you're a proud person and you think you deserve what you have, then you don't need grace. Are you following me? Yeah. Yeah. We see that in verse 3. So verse 3 again, let's start at the top. "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly." Now, soberly means to think right about this. You're thinking high about yourself, you're not anything. So you need to change and start thinking right. So think soberly. "According as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." And so God is the one who's given us anything we have that's good. If we start thinking of ourselves higher than we ought to think, it might be because of what God's doing in our life. We have to remember, anything that's good in our life, God did that, not you. Are you following? God did that. God's the source of the gifts. God's the source of the abilities. And you know, oftentimes we start off knowing that. We start off understanding how wicked we are. You know, when you get saved, you feel like you know how wicked you are and how worthless you are and how much you need God. I mean, that's how you get saved. You deserve the wrath of God. But then God saves you, and then you realize that you can't live this Christian life, and so you start to understand you need God to help you. And then here's what happens. God starts to help you, and God starts to equip you, and God starts to use you in a mighty way. And then somewhere along the line, we forget that God did all that, forgetful, and we start thinking we did all that. And you know how you know you start thinking that? When you look down at other people and say, I can't believe they're not doing this, as if you're the one who are doing the things that you're doing. Are you following? When you start looking down at people and thinking of yourself as hired, you've forgotten that it's God who did all of that to start with. It says that in verse 3, that God dealt to every man the measure of faith. In our notes, dealt there means to distribute, to bestow, or to impart. And then the measure of faith isn't like some people have more faith than others. It's just the determined amount, not amount, but a determined gift. So God's given each person a specific gift, not better or worse, but specific to you. And God has given each person those gifts and abilities. It is God who has given us the ability to do the things we do. He's the distributor of the faith and the ability to exercise our gifts in service. And we have these passages in our notes here. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Ephesians 4:7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And so every good and every perfect gift comes from God. The only source of goodness in our lives is Jesus Christ in us. Do you remember what God said about our righteousness? It's filthy rags. What we need is Christ's righteousness. And the warning to believers is that whenever we get filled with ourselves, the one another aspect of our relationships begins to be strained. Begins to be strained. And begins to tear. And so that's the warning. Next is this, the wonder of believers. Now, this guy is very alliterating. I'm not usually very good at that. He does a good job with that. The wonder of believers. God has a wonderful plan called the body of Christ, or the local church. And it's designed to function in a particular way. And verses 4 and 5 of our text describe that. So let's look in verse 4 and 5. Well, actually, we'll just look at verse 4, because we'll deal with verse 5 here in a second. Verse 4 says, for we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. We'll read 5 too. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. And so, just as our physical bodies are uniquely and wonderfully made, God has a plan for the local church body to function well. And he lays that out in these verses. So next is the uniqueness. Boom. The uniqueness of each member. The uniqueness of each member. Notice in verse 4 that there are many members in one body. That word member there, members, is translated from the Greek word melos, which means a limb or a part of the body. And so just like a physical body, the local church body has many parts. Some people think that they have a less important role in their church because they have an undesirable past or a less prominent role in serving, but that's not true. That's not true. Every body part, in actuality, the Bible tells us it's the Lord who adds to the church, and God brought each of you as members of Valley Avenue Baptist Church, and if God brought you here, he has a plan for you here, and no one is more or less important than another. Everyone just has different roles to play, but no one is more important, not even the pastor, not even the assistant pastor. Those are not more important. There's more authority maybe, but importance and authority aren't the same. If you would think that, then you would also then think that the Father is more important than the Son, and that the Son is more important than the Holy Spirit. But there's even an authority structure in the Godhead, but no one's more important than another. We all have roles to play, and each role is vital and important. God designed every part of our physical body to function together as a whole. And even the smallest and the weakest of our five toes, the little toe, may seem almost redundant. Like, why the fifth one? Can we do good with four? But you know how bad it is whenever you mess up your little toe, right? And so it's important, it's crucial to maintain that toe is crucial to maintain our balance. And listen, all of the body parts of Valley Avenue Baptist Church are crucial if our body is going to function well. If our body is going to function well. Of course, just as in our physical body, not every member of the church has the same function. In fact, verse 4 specifically says, and all members have not the same office. That word office means function or business. We don't have the same job, but we're all part of the same body. And Jesus is the head of the body. And he is to be preeminent in all things, Colossians 1:18 says. Because it's the head who tells the body what to do, right? And so we're all supposed to be getting our directions from him. And if we're all functioning according to what the head tells us to do, then we're a body who's functioning well. When your body is functioning in a way that your head's not telling it to function, we call that sick or broken or maimed. You see? So in our passage, in our notes again, we have 1 Corinthians 12:14-20. We'll read those. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not of the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? But the foot wants to be a hand. It's not fair. Why can't I be the hand? I'm not going to be part of the body. Well, you need to be part of the body. We need a foot, don't we? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, wouldn't that be weird? Some big eyeball, you know? Well, that wouldn't work. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? We need someone to listen to. If the whole were the hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? You see, if we were all the same and did the same thing, we wouldn't be a body. We would be one body part. And that's not effective. But now we are many members, yet one body. Notice there in verse 18, it is God who sets in the body the members that he is pleased to set in the body. The gospel attracts all kinds of people, doesn't it? All kinds of people. And we might not get along well with certain people, but God has put them in our church for a reason, and it's for the functioning of our church, and we better figure it out and get past the petty differences and work together, because this is bigger than us, isn't it? Yeah, we need to learn through the grace of Christ to work together. So there's uniqueness in the body. Next, the unity of the whole body. The unity of the whole body. Not only is every member of the body important, but every member needs to work together. I think I have this as a slide too. Four decades after his monumental moonwalk, Neil Armstrong reflected on an interview, and he said this: I was certainly aware that this was the culmination of the work of 300,000 to 400,000 people over a decade. So he and his fellow astronaut Jim Lovell said their favorite part of walking on the moon was knowing that they were a part of a great team effort. Now, yes, they're the ones whose feet touched the moon, but they are not the only ones who made that happen. You see, and maybe they're the ones that get the prominence, they're the ones people know, but 300,000 to 400,000 people were a part of that. And, you know, sometimes, you know, when Paul is talking about, because I'm not the eye, you know, I'm not part of the body, you know, probably the ear's upset because no one likes to look at ears, you know. And some body parts get more attention than others, but every body part is important, you see. Every body part is important to the functioning and the accomplishing of the purposes of the head, which is Christ. And so teamwork in the local church enables the church to fulfill the mission of Christ. In every single church service, the pastor preaches, nursery workers look after the babies, ushers help out, the choir sings, people are doing different parts, and everyone is working together. Why? To advance the gospel. The grass looks great, the building is clean, everyone contributes different, little bit here, a little bit there, and sometimes we feel like our part is insignificant, but really, in a sense, all of our parts are, in a sense, small if you think about it from the whole, but when you put all the pieces together, what we have is a presentation of the gospel to the lost, and the word of God being proclaimed to help us, and God is worshipped and glorified, and all, every part of this is done by a different church member who just contributes their part. Yeah. Everyone's working together. The devil wants disunity. That's what he wants, because he knows how important it is. He knows how important it is that everyone work together to accomplish something like getting someone to the moon. If they were all fighting with each other, it wouldn't have worked out so good. They had to be on the same page and the same plan. And the devil knows that's how it works in the church, and the church family needs to be unified and moving together. And he knows that if he can get the church divided, that he could conquer it. That's his goal. He wants disunity so that it does not function well. And God wants us to follow the design he has for the church so that in unity we accomplish more for his glory. And so in our passage we see two aspects of the unity of the body. One is our relationship with the body, and the other is our responsibility. Oh, they're already there. There you go, that's why. So the relationships in the body. So we're all individual members, but together we are all in one body in Christ. We mentioned that. And as a body, our relationship should be defined by love. John 13:35, which is in our notes here, says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Our love one for another is a testimony to the world. When the world looks at us as a church, they should be able to see the love of Christ all in and through it. They should see a difference in the way the church functions and then recognize by the members' love for one another that the church is distinct from a secular organization. We're not just some kind of company where we all have our job and you better all do our job or you're going to get fired. It's not the same. We all love one another, and we all love the Lord, and we all want to work together. And so we put aside our petty differences and we encourage and edify and love one another, and we work together to accomplish the purposes of Christ. Yeah, it's the church of the living God. The unity and love of the church should be a testimony to the presence of God. So relationships are very important. And then our responsibility in the body. God wants us to make unity in our homes and our church our mission. We need to be unified. Our homes need to be unified. Our churches need to be unified. Each member should not only contribute to this unity, but each member needs to work to preserve the unity of our church. That's what Ephesians 4:3 says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We need to work at it. That means if there's conflict, we need to get that figured out. We're going to talk a lot about that here in Sunday morning sermon, because we need to be, we can say it like this, continuing steadfastly in our unity. And that means that we're going to have to go maybe even over the top to protect the unity of Valley Avenue Baptist Church and to root out conflict. Get that out of our way so that we can be what God wants us to be. Yeah. Internationally renowned surgeon Dr. Paul Brand wrote of the picture of the body and the church. He says this, "The body of Christ, like our own bodies, is composed of individual, unlike cells that are knit together to form one body. The joy of the body increases as individual cells realize that they can be diverse without becoming isolated outposts. We're all different, but that's good. And we need to use those differences to help each other and to further God's plan. However, what happens when strife develops among our church members, when we have conflict one with another, when each church member seeks to pursue his or own selfish desires, the church is unable to function as God intended. And each church member has the potential to hurt or to help. Every church member has the potential to hurt or to help, to be a burden or to be a blessing. And as a part of the church body, we need to work with each other to fulfill the mission of Christ. The wonder of believers, as we're talking about, is that we're a part of a body, and when we function in unity, we're able to effectively present the gospel to a lost and dying world. I'm thankful we're able to go to the moon. That's very cool. But you know what's way more cool than that, and honestly, way more impossible than that, because we need God's help for it, is to get the gospel to the world. And God's called us to reach the lost with the gospel of Christ. And God's called us to worship and glorify Him as Creator. And that is a big task, and we ought to work together to accomplish it. And it's pretty cool that we get to do that, that we get to work together to accomplish that goal. And so it's our responsibility then as a church family to endeavor to keep the unity of the church. And well, again, I'll say more about that this morning. Next, the work of believers. The work of believers. God's plan for the unity of the church can be realized when the believers properly carry out their work. So we're in Romans 12. Look at verse 6. Through verse 8. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And so everyone has a unique role to play, unique talents that we possess that are useful in the body of Christ. And in the context of the church, God has equipped each of us with spiritual gifts. And these aren't for ourselves. God's given us these gifts so that we can minister to each other, so that we can build up the body of Christ. And as you read the New Testament, there's a few places in there that give lists of gifts. But really, first, before we get into those, we need to break them apart between these two things, between temporary sign gifts and permanent gifts. There were temporary sign gifts. The miraculous gifts, such as healing and speaking in tongues, were given to validate the gospel message as it was first preached during the apostolic age. Let's look at these verses and then I'll explain. 2 Corinthians 12:12. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. And then 1 Corinthians 14:22. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. And so as the apostles were giving this new message, new revelation from God, God gave them specific sign gifts to help people know that their message is truly from God. And so that the gifts of healing, the gifts of speaking in tongues, these were sign gifts to validate the message of the gospel. Well, now we have the complete revelation of God. We have the Word of God, and those gifts have ceased, like Paul said they would. Hebrews 2, 3 and 4 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? For at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, see, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. And so God, Jesus gave the New Testament. He gave it, as we said last week, to the apostles, right? And the apostles taught the new revelation of God. And he says here in Hebrews that message was given to the apostles and then was confirmed by God through those gifts. So this, through the signs and wonders, through the healings, through the miracles, through the tongues, it confirmed that this was truly the Word of God, but now we're done with that. We have the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 1:22, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. And so these sign gifts ceased as the written Word of God came to completion, and they were not mentioned in the latter epistles, such as 1st, 2nd Thessalonians. The Bible clearly says in 1 Corinthians 13 that tongues shall cease, and in verse 10 that which is in part shall be done away when the Word of God is fulfilled. So just a quick word about that. So if you're wondering about tongues, we don't have a lot of time to just deal with that all the way, but it was something like we were talking about that was given for a specific time. And actually, if you look, I think it's in Isaiah where God said, there's going to come a time when Israel, you're not going to hear me in your tongue, so I'm going to speak through other tongues, through the Gentiles' tongues. And that was a condemnation from God to Israel. And that's what happened when the New Testament was given. Israel, by and large, rejected Christ, and God started to speak through Gentile tongues. And that's why in 1 Corinthians 14, he said, it's a sign not to them who believe, but to those who believe not. It's to the Jews who said, I don't believe this is Christ, and it was a judgment to them, okay? But that was, tongues were talked about really only in Acts and in 1 Corinthians. And 1 Corinthians was one of the very first books written in the New Testament. And if tongues were a big deal and something that we're supposed to continue on, and some equate that with part of our salvation or part of our filling with the Holy Spirit, if that was really the case, then it probably would have been mentioned more in the other, all the other Pauline epistles that were written. But even at that time, it was early on in Christianity, and God was still giving these sign gifts. And so anyway, those sign gifts are done away with. Those sign gifts are gone. Tongues are not practiced anymore. That the purpose of tongues is done, accomplished. The purpose of the miracles and the healings is done. It's accomplished. And so those gifts are gone. But there are some gifts, many of the gifts, that are still here. And those are what we call here the permanent edifying gifts. Although the sign gifts were temporary, spiritual gifts themselves are not. He still gives each believer a gift solely because of His grace. God still divinely enables church members to serve one another. And since they're divine gifts, we have nothing to boast about. God gave us these abilities to serve one another. And if God did them, it's for His glory and not our own. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says this, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive?" The Corinthians were boasting in all these things they were able to do. And Paul's saying, why are you bragging about that? As if you didn't receive, as if you did this from your own volition or from your own strength. Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? Paul said, God is the one who gave you these things. Glory in Him, not in yourself, is what Paul's saying. These are the gifts that God gives us. And in this passage, Paul asked the Corinthians, if everything good in your life is a gift of grace, how could you possibly brag about that? And so, how should we then think of these gifts, and how should we use these gifts that God has given us? And so our next blank is this, work of gracious service. Work of gracious service. God wants us to use our gifts to provide gracious service to Him and to one another. We can break really the spiritual gifts down into two categories, gifts of education and gifts of edification. As you look at the list, consider what gifts God may have given you and how that you can use them to help and serve others. Now, there's a lot of different gifts in the Bible. There's a few different places they're listed. I don't know that they're necessarily exhaustive, but they do help us to see maybe what God's plan is for you in the church. Okay, so as we talk about the gifts that were in these lists and explain them, I would encourage you to think about this and start to wonder, okay, so what is it that God has gifted me with that I can use as a member of Valley Avenue Baptist Church to be a part of what God's doing here, okay? And so let's go through them. So gifts for educating the people. The first one is this, prophecy. Now, prophecy, it focuses on discernment and insight, knowing right from wrong. It's proclaiming the word of God. That's what prophecy is. And we're not going to take a lot of time. We've dealt with that before. But prophecy is proclaiming the word of God and being able to discern what the word of God means in certain situations. Prophecy. Next is teaching. Those with the gift of teaching have a God-given ability to clearly explain God's word to others. And although various teachers and preachers had different styles, the most important thing is they rightly divide God's word. They explain God's word. That's prophecy and that's teaching. Next is exhorting. The person with the gift of exhorting is a natural encourager who knows how to say the right thing at the right time. That's the gift of exhortation, to encourage one another. And by the way we do that often is through the truths of the Word of God. And so being able to take what God has said and encourage people in their specific circumstance. So that's the gifts for educating. And then there's the gifts for edifying the people. The first is this, ministering. This focuses on acts of service. It involves simply helping with whatever needs to be done and serving with a willing heart. It's a blessing. It's being a servant. It's being there, ready to do whatever is needed. Next is the gift of giving. God blesses some with the ability to give abundantly. He encourages giving in them, and they find great joy in doing so. Have you ever met somebody with a gift of giving? He or she is very generous, loves to go above and beyond, investing in the cause of Christ. And giving, like all spiritual gifts, is not to be practiced only by someone with the gift that God has given them. For instance, all of us are supposed to encourage one another. Okay, so you can't say, oh, well, I don't have the gift of exhorting, so I don't have to encourage anybody. I can just sit here like a bump on the log and avoid everybody. No, we all need to encourage one another. It's just that some people have a special gift of exhortation. And the same is true about the gift of giving. We're 1 Corinthians 16:2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And so God's plan is that as we make money, as we have increase, that we set aside the tithe, 10%, we lay that up in store, we lay up that first 10%, and then on the first day of the week, every one of us has a responsibility to bring our tithes to the storehouse. And so no one's exempt from that, but some people are just equipped, and some people have just the disposition to go above and beyond in their giving. Some people are gifted that way. Yeah. The next one is ruling. Ruling or administration is the ability to dig deep and see the details and make a mid-course judgment, strategically plan, and the administrative part of how a church operates, that's the ruling administrative gift. The next is mercy. Those with this gift are quick to forgive others, quick to show mercy to those who don't deserve it. The diversity of gifts serves a purpose. If everyone had the gift of mercy or ruling, then there'd be an imbalance in the church. So we need to have some people who are gifted in certain ways and some people who are gifted in other ways, and God deals with all of that. You don't have to worry about that. You know, we have enough people who have this gift or that. Don't worry about that. You just worry about how God's gifted you. You worry about the way that God has for you to be planned to be part of what he's doing in the local church as a member of what he wants to accomplish. And so we're all gifted that way. All right, so we work with a gracious service, and then we work with a gracious spirit. The gracious spirit. Might be able to knock this out. Not only are we to use our gifts for gracious service, but we're to work with a gracious spirit. Although every Christian will have different strengths and weaknesses when it comes to gifts, we can all choose to follow the commands that God has given to every Christian. And that's what it says right here in 1 Corinthians 13:1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Because the church at Corinth, they were so obsessed with these gifts and practicing all these gifts and saying, oh, I'm awesome because I have this gift of this, and I'm better at this than everybody else is. But Paul is saying, listen, don't worry about all that too much. What you need to worry about most is the gift of love, which all of us need to exercise. and we need to love one another graciously, all of us need to be working hard at that gift. And that is a gift from God. We can't love each other properly without God's help. We need Him to do that. But sometimes people become cynical, they become selfish in their service. But God wants us to serve with a loving spirit. 1 John 3:18 says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." When we love people, it involves an action. We love people in deed and in truth. Romans 12:9-10, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." And so God wants the work of His church to be done with sincere love. Now we read here the word dissimulation. It's in our notes. It says, "Let love be without dissimulation." That means without hypocrisy, without two-facedness. And so God does not want us to act partly serving with a selfless kind of love. God doesn't want us to serve selfishly. That's hypocrisy, isn't it? If you serve selfishly, that's not service. When you serve others to gain, that's hypocrisy. If you serve others so they serve you, you're really serving yourself, just in a different way. Are you following? Yeah. We need to serve with a selfless kind of love that humbly puts others before us. And so notice that Romans 12:10 says, "In honor, preferring one another." And so in our marriages, we ought to prefer one another. In our churches, we can look for ways to be an encouragement one to another. And godly Christians, here's what godly Christians always do. They put others first. Instead of thinking about our own needs and our wants first, we should first look to serve the needs of others. My last passage here, Philippians 2:3-4, says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." And so genuine concern and responses of love are a godly type of love. Genuine concern and genuine responding in love. Loving others is more important than any gift that God gives. It's really the bedrock of every gift. No gift that God gives is going to operate the way it ought to without love. That's why Paul said, I can speak with all the tongues of all the angels, and if I don't have love, I'm wasting my time. He said, I can know all the mysteries of all the Bible, but if I don't have love, I'm wasting my time. Because love is the glue that holds all of this together. We need to love God and love people. And so God warns us that we cannot edify the church when we're only concerned about ourselves. Yes, sir. Yes, they can. Yep, they can tell if you're faking it or not. But the main thing is God can tell. And whenever you are not ingenuine, it's not gonna accomplish what you're hoping it to accomplish. We need to genuinely love one another and serve that way. And so when we heed His warning and exercise our gifts according to His plan for the church, then we can make a worldwide impact. A worldwide impact. So in conclusion, a few things to consider as we be done. Imagine a church in which members possess diverse gifts and use them to serve one another in love. Imagine that. If every church member recognized their gift and used them in love, what a beautiful portrait of peace and unity that sets God's people apart from the world. And so, how can we, as a body of believers, live up to this wonderful plan that God has for His church? Well, there's three things. First, we need to humbly recognize that our gifts are from God. Humbly recognize that our gifts are from God. Second, we ought to realize that our gifts are unique and meant to be used to serve one another. And every member is responsible to maintain the unity of the church. And then finally, we should put others before ourselves and serve our fellow members with a gracious spirit. And if we do that, then God's going to be able to use His body, Valley Avenue Baptist Church, the body of Christ in Falls City. He's going to be able to use it to make an impact on the world, an impact on Falls City, an impact on the surrounding areas, an impact on the entire world. But it's going to take us serving Him. And what that looks like primarily is serving one another humbly. Not serving ourselves, serving one another. This is bigger than us, isn't it? This is bigger than us. And we need to let God do what He intends to do here in Falls City. Lord, thank You so much for Your love for us. Thank You for our church family. And thank You for the members that You've placed in this body and gifted in specific ways. I'm thankful, Lord, as the pastor of this church, to watch as members of this church have stepped up and have, Lord, recognized the role that You've called them to. And I pray that You would help us to continue to do that. Help us, Lord, to be excited to serve You, excited to serve one another, recognize, prayerfully consider where You'd have us serve, and then watch as you impact this community and the world. We love You. We're thankful for it. Christ in my pray. Amen. Amen. Next week we'll get into